22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And I tell you, again, I want to make this very clear. I understand that not everybody here is maybe all that interested in dating right now or ever again. But there are some principles here that will apply to relationships in your life all along the way. And I believe if you came for a blessing, you'll get one. I'll ask you to stand with me for just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. We're talking about marriage. We're kind of reverse engineering this and working our way backwards from marriage down to the dating side of things. And my prayer is that whether you're on the cusp of that or, you know, these kids that are younger hear some of this and it'll help them later on in life, or you're a parent or a grandparent and you can help your kids or your grandkids. Or you say, look, dating, there's no application, there's no relevancy in my life, but I want to know about how to have relationships with people. How should I interact with others? How do I, as a believer, fit into the world around me? And there's some things you can get from the scriptures on that. I would say this, though. I would say most people kind of approach this subject, and I think many important subjects kind of the same way. Kind of just on a wing and a prayer, and, you know, kind of like whatever, we'll see what happens. And that's a dangerous way to approach life, especially because God gave you the oracles of God, the spoken and written word of God preserved for us perfectly so you can understand the mind of God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22, and I'm going to read kind of something that has nothing at all to do with dating. And that's where we're going to start tonight. Look at 1 Kings 22. And some of you know the story, some of you don't. We'll read a couple of verses, and we'll come and go back and give a little bit of historical context. 1 Kings 22, look at verse number 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, I don't care who you don't fight with anybody else, just go after the king. Now, you just read a couple of verses before that. The king says, hey, I'm going to disguise myself. But let's say law enforcement is trying to find me or a gang member is trying to find me. And I say, hey, Joe, I want you to put my clothes on. I'm going to disguise myself. Right? Do you understand what's going to happen to Joe whenever they find him? Okay, so that's what's going on. You would never pass for me, would you? It would never work. Probably should have pointed at Jose. That may have worked a little bit better. Look if you would, at verse number 32. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. The plan worked greatly. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And every time I read that, I can think of this, like, guy going, ah! Like, I don't, what did he do for them to go, wait, that's not the right guy, you know? Look if you would, at verse number 33. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel. Like, how did that go? Did he say, I'm not him? Like, what exactly? Did they pull out their phone and look him up on Facebook and go, that's not the right guy? Yeah, I don't know what happened, but somehow they realized he was not who they were after. Says this in verse number 33 at the end, that they turned back from pursuing him. And verse 34 is kind of what I want to call your attention to. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. You know what that means? Just on a wing and a prayer. He just took his bow and went like this. No idea where it was going. He wasn't aiming for anything. He just went like this and let her fly. Okay? Look what it says. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Like, not only is it crazy that he hit the target, but, like, the one spot where he had to go is where the arrow landed, right? So when you read that, you kind of understand. The Bible says, he said into the driver's chariot, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And long story short, the Bible says in verse 37, so the king died, okay? And so what's interesting to me, though, is that the guy that shoots the king is just drawing a bow at a venture. Not even sure where he's shooting, just throwing that arrow out into space. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up the thought. Father, we ask for your blessing tonight, ask for your help, Lord, as it relates to just us as your people interacting with other people, Lord, whether it's dating or otherwise. God, I pray for those that are young that have not been down this road yet, Lord, those that are in the process of it, Lord, that we can just kind of get some instruction, some guidelines from the Word of God. And Lord, for those that aren't there anymore, Lord, they would consider this as it relates to all the relationships in their lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Now, again, I want to call your attention to the fact, guys, that this guy just pulls this arrow back. We would say that was, if you were in today's society, someone watched that happen, they would say, what a lucky shot, right? They would say, man, what in the world? How in the world did you do that? It'd be like me not looking at something. Let's say the boar, the pig, the wild pig that Brother Sean just read about, and they go and they're not even looking. They're just like, pew, and then all of a sudden, man, that pig drops over, right? Like, how in the world did that happen? And so here's this guy just drawing this bow, as the Bible says, at a venture, not even knowing what he's shooting at, and he gets, as we would call it, lucky. Now, listen, I don't believe it was luck. I think God's hand grabbed that arrow and took that arrow exactly where it was supposed to go and got to the king of Israel, to Ahab, and it destroyed him. You say, what was that? That was prophecy, because of the way that he was living his life. He was prophesied against, and the prophets told him, you need to repent and get right or you're going to go down. He went down. Now, we can look at that and go, God's hand was in that supernaturally. Can we agree on that? All right. It wasn't luck. That was a supernatural thing that God did. The reason I mention that is this. That story proves the exception. That story does not prove the rule. If 100 of us went up like this and just took arrows and went like this and without knowing what we were shooting at, blindfolded, and just let her fly, more than likely, if not 100 of us, 99 or more, 100, would not hit what we were aiming for. Does that make sense? You say, why? Because the natural course of life does not lead us to believe that just by luck or just by shooting something in the air without realizing where it's going, it doesn't lead us to believe that it's going to land on something that is a meaningful target. And so as it relates to your life, as it relates to relationships in your life, whether it's the dating scene, which we want to talk to you, especially for the young people, or whether it's friendships or familiar relationships, whatever the case might be, if you're just sort of drawing the bow at a venture, you're not going to hit the mark as a believer. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, I press toward the what? Mark. If you don't know what the mark is or where it is to be found, are you going to hit it? Probably not. You know what the mark is for the believer? The mark is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is your example. The Bible says, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand throne of God. We are to look to Him. You are never going to hit something as a target if you're just looking over here or over here. You got to know where the target is or what it is and have your eyes set on that. Anybody remember when they first started driving? Anybody remember that? And how you would, I would oftentimes drive next to a truck. And to this day, my wife does not like driving next to semi-trucks. They make her nervous. And she'll go, I'm nervous. I remember when I was 16 years old, I remember a semi-truck being next to me. And I remember going like this. Yeah. Now, was I wanting to drive into a semi-truck? Absolutely not. What ended up happening is the vehicle followed my eyes. So wherever your eyes are set, that's kind of where naturally things in your life are going to go. If your eyes are not set on this book, do you know what the beginning of this story is in 1 Kings 22? It's a story about a prophet named Micaiah. He's the only one that stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, you should not go to this battle. God is not in this. You should turn around. You should repent. And everybody else is going, it's okay. Good times are here again. Don't listen to the negative prophet. Don't listen to the old-fashioned Bible. Do whatever you want, king, because God is with you. He was the only one. And if the king had listened to the only one, he wouldn't have died in this story. You say, what's the problem? His eyes weren't on the right mark. So he became the target. It's making sense? When your eyes are not on the right mark, you become the target for the enemy. And as it relates to the relationships in your life, it's important that you understand that. Let me say this. Some truth is Cinderella truth. The shoe fits, put it on. Amen? And some truth is for your children. You're to pass it on. And some truth is not directly aimed at you, but the truth still tests your character and you're to prove it in your life. So regardless of how that applies to you tonight and the subject matter that we're going to talk about, I want you to understand that you as a believer should be dependent on the Bible and on God to determine what is truth. Look at Romans chapter 3. The aim tonight as a Christian, all right, whether you're dating or not, or that's a part of your life or not, doesn't matter. Listen, I am glad that the dating scene is way behind me, amen? I was very fortunate and found the right person early in life, and she didn't know what she was getting into, and I thank God for that. She might have run away, I tell you what, it's a hard thing, especially in today's society. I got to be honest with you, as a father of young ladies, I go, not a lot of good guys around. I don't mean that to offend any of you guys that are in here. I'm not saying you're not a good guy. But as society at large, there's not as many options as there would have been 50 years ago. You know how many young men don't even have someone that's telling them, hey, listen, get out of bed, go to work when you don't feel like it, turn the video games off, live a real life, get your eyes off of that stuff that's on the internet, get your eyes in the right place. They don't have that in their life. And then they go into marriage with all the stuff that they brought into, you say, what is it? They were like oversized boys going into marriage. And as a father, I got to admit, that concerns me a little bit. So listen, it's not easier. It's going to get harder as time goes on. Some of you are like, man, I thought you were here to cheer me up, Pastor. Can I be honest with you tonight? As a Christian, in any area of your life, let alone this one, it's not going to get easier as time goes on. As the world rejects truth more and more, lies are being exposed, are being embraced, excuse me, more and more. And as that goes on, the lights are getting dimmer. And as it relates to every area of our lives, especially as it relates to how we interact with people, you've got to have your guard up. You can't go into it saying, well, whatever happens, happens. That's not going to work. Too many Christians go into any kind of friendships, family relationships, dating, just going, oh, whatever, you know, I got to love them to Jesus. Let me say this. There's a difference between ministering to people and a difference between having a relationship with somebody. You can minister to people without getting overly close to them. You will have to learn to do that as a believer. If you don't, the very thing you're trying to do, you will undo. And what I want you to understand as it relates to dating, especially, man, oh man, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, let me just say this. You know, I think I mentioned this recently. Do you know why a crack dealer can't find a cop at 2 a.m., Brother Jose? They're not looking for you, are they? That's right. When I have a woman says, I can't find a good man, I'm going to tell you this. Your odds will be diminished if you're trying to find them in a club. Yeah. Or if you're trying to find them on swipe this way. Oh, yeah. I'm not saying you can't be found that way. Well, I thought they said they were a Christian. Do they go to a church? Do they believe the Bible? Do you know what they... I mean, we're going to get into some of this. What I'm getting at is this. That is, we're leading into one of the most important relationships of your life. You better make sure that truth is guiding you. Yeah. Look at Romans chapter 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. Now, let me ask you a question. If someone doesn't believe the truth, does it make the truth less truth? No. Does it make the truth ineffectual in their lives? Yeah. If I don't believe something that is right, it doesn't make it less true. It just means that it won't work in my life. The Bible talks about that over in regards to the Thessalonian believers. They receive the word of God as it was in truth, not the word of men, but the very words of God. When you find yourself going, I know the Bible says this, but you're going down the wrong path. Look at Romans 3, Romans 3, verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, will it make the word of God less the word of God? You know what he says in verse 4? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. That includes me, that includes you, that includes your best friend, that includes your grandma, that includes anybody that goes against what God says. You may say, well, that's a harsh statement. Yeah, but it's true. Listen, what you were taught by somebody, what your grandparents say, what social media says, you know, answer these five questions and you'll know like what kind of personality you have. Man, if you have time to even do that, you're wasting your time. But then furthermore, if you believe any of that garbage, you're, you know, what does this Facebook quiz tell me about me? It tells you you're wasting your time. Yeah. I can answer that question for you. All right, what I'm getting at is instead of using all these other things as your guides and your buffers and your structure to keep you in line, to make sure you're aiming at the right mark, you've got to use the Word of God. That has to be your guide. You know what Jesus says over and over and over in the Gospel of Matthew? Go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go through a little bit of Matthew. I want to show you something, a little pattern that I found interesting in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and if you're familiar with Matthew 5, that's what many refer to as the Beatitudes. We would, as Bible believers, refer to much of it, of Matthew 5 as the constitution for the kingdom that is to come. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now look at the first couple words in that verse. But I say unto you. Look at verse number 28. But I say unto you. Look at verse 34. But I say unto you. Now, you know what he's doing? He's going, well, they say this, but I say this. You get the pattern? Look, if you would, same chapter, verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Look at verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemy. I mean, listen, the list goes on. Look at chapter number 11. Go to Matthew chapter 11. You're going to find this throughout the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord points out what the world has to say, or what the religious leadership has to say, or what the people had to say, or what even some of the disciples say. Then he contrasts that with what he has to say. So if you're here and you've never been born again, you go, well, I think I can get to heaven just by being a good person and living a good life and try to atone for my sins by being a good guy and being a good neighbor to my neighbors and so on and so forth. That's great, but Jesus says differently. And you say, well, I think I can be the exception to the rule. Oh, that's great, but God says differently. But, well, I think this, that's wonderful. Listen, at least and at this point in time in history, this could change very quickly. You still have the ability to think for yourself in America, all right? That's quickly changing, all right? I recognize that. But as of right now, you can think whatever you want. It doesn't mean that you're right. Because if God says one thing, but I say unto you, look at Matthew 11, verse number 22. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment. Then for you, look at verse 24. But I say unto you, he goes on again, look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. But I say unto you, in this temple is one greater than the temple. This goes on and on and on throughout the Gospel of Matthew. What is the point? The point is this, that if God says something and it's a contrast from the world, you listen to God. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. You know why Proverbs was written, by the way? It was written to give young people discretion and understanding and discernment. And the longer I live, the more I want to say, I'm still young, right? I mean, that's what I want to think to myself. You know, you say, who's young people? Anyone, let's see, who's old? Anyone older than me, right? That's what old is, right? Wherever you're at in life, that's what old is, all right? You know what Proverbs was written for? To give the young man wisdom. You know what it says in Proverbs 9? Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. I've had people say, what do you think, preacher? Whatever you want to do. See, I told you I was right. Well, why am I going to argue with you? You don't want to listen. The Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. You know what a wise person will do when they're confronted with something that's wrong in their life and someone tells me you're wrong? You're right. I'm wrong. I need to repent. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I read this once. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all themselves. You know what that means? You ought to be able to learn from other people's mistakes. And the Bible is literally filled with them. You know, if you want to hit the mark, can I tell you some things you want to avoid saying as it relates to relationships in your life, as it relates to dating in particular, all right? Now, again, I know everybody's in a different place. Now, all of you are dating right now, that's fine, but you can help somebody out, all right? Number one, I can date them to win them to Christ. I'm going to set up my Tinder profile, my Facebook dating profile, because I want to win people to Christ. Can I say we've got other ways to outreach besides throwing yourself out there as bait? I mean, there are better ways to do outreach. We have them. We got them. We can help you out with that. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I encourage you to man, tell young people about this message and get them hooked up to this. Young people, listen up. If you think you're going to go out and win the world for Jesus Christ by dating them, good luck. All right? That doesn't usually work that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look if you would at verse number 14. I think I gave this illustration years ago. One time I was door knocking, and I think it was in Tennessee. Knocked on the door. This lady comes to the door with a towel on. And that's all she's got on. And we're like, oh, hey, we're from such and such church, and we don't want to interrupt. You're having a, you know what? You need to go take care and get dressed and welcome back. Oh, no, you guys can come in. We're like, not a good idea. You guys agree with me on that, right? Yeah. Neil, well, what are we out there to do? We're out there to win people to Christ, and we could have led her to Christ. That's not the place to go inside. Right? Right? There's got to be some barriers here in the Christian life. You can't use the gospel as an excuse to throw out what you know is right in the rest of your life. I can date them when Christ took you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Now this applies to every area of your life as a Christian. This is not just dating. This is your friends. These are the people that you're close to. You know what it says? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the... You're the temple of God. You know that? You're the temple of God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be what? So that might mean you look weird. That might mean you don't get invited to all the after-hours stuff. Good. That might mean that you kind of like, you know, you kind of feel like I've ostracized. Listen, to minister to someone, sometimes the best thing you can do is step back. But if you're trying to date someone and you go, well, I know they're not saved. Now listen, if you were lost and you started dating someone that was lost, you were technically equally yoked. Do you understand that? But then if you get saved and you go out and you go, you know what? I think they're pretty. I think they're handsome. They got great morals. They got great values. And you know what? They're not saved, but they do go to a church. You know what you're inviting down the road in your life? Conflict. At some point, because if you love that person, you're going to go, you know what? I want you to believe what I believe because I've got the greatest thing that anyone can ever have. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want you to have that. And they say, hey, you knew where I was when we started dating, right? Do you understand? Listen, the Bible, the context, by the way, of 2 Corinthians 6 is not even dating. It's not even marriage. It's just who you fellowship with. And oftentimes we pick on the young people because they're in high school. You old people do the same thing. You got the same problem they do. You got Facebook friends. Oh, it's going to get real quiet and real weird right now. That's all right. People that you know don't believe the Bible. People that you know aren't saying, you go, well, preacher, should I ostracize myself? No. You reach out to them. You love them. You care for them. But you being buddy-buddy and being hooked up and being yoked up, there is a difference. Let me say this. Jesus Christ ministered to everybody. But he spent all his close, intimate time with 12 dudes. And you go, well, one of them was a devil. Okay, you got me on that one. There's an exceptional situation in there. And even in that thing, that there's a long story that we're not going to go in right now. But even that, there's a very exceptional situation. But even in that, Jesus knew because of the Father's revelation what was in Judas. The difference is you're not Jesus. And you don't know what's in everybody. You have a hard time reckoning what's in you, let alone what's in everybody else. You know what the Bible says? Look at verse 14. Look at the word that's used here, communion. Look at the word in verse 15, concord. Look at verse 16, agreement. You know what he says in verse 17? Separate. Separate. You know what I'll tell you right now? Listen, the law of moral gravity teaches us that whatever is up will go down by nature. Now, I know there's some of you have conspiracies about everything in the world. Please, can we at least agree on gravity? Can we do that tonight? Can we agree gravity's a real thing? And we're like, no, man, it's not real. You just think it's falling. Can we, if we can start with that, we can get somewhere in the message, right? The law of moral gravity is this, that whatever is up here, it naturally goes down unless there's an outside force to pick it up. If you're a sinner without Jesus Christ and you die, do you know where you go? You go down. Unless you accept Christ as your Savior and an outside force picks you up, you go down. Listen, when you are down, and you're in a situation where you're trying to, man, I want to move forward in life. I want to find my spouse, which, by the way, if we're talking about hitting the mark, you know what dating is not? Dating is not shopping. You don't go into it. Let me just say this too. You know why you don't go into a store when you're hungry? I'll come out with flaming hot Cheetos. And then when I get home, she's like, what were you thinking? You know, my answer is, I wasn't. I was hungry. You know why, as a believer, you have to know where you're going before you get to this certain junction in your life? Because if you don't, your emotions kick in. If you don't make up your mind before you go grocery shopping, I need to make sure I'm full. Because if I go hungry in that grocery store, I'm going to go down the aisle with 172 kinds of cereal, and I'm going to get 27 of them. There's times when my wife sends me to the store. I'll go to the store, and I'll come back with 10 boxes of cereal. You say, why? Because to me, that's every meal you need. It's the bowl of cereal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Now, what I'm getting at, though, is this. If you go out into this certain specific area of life, and I know not all of you are going to be facing this soon, but some of you are, that dating scene is vast, and if you don't know what it is you're there for, listen, I'm not dating to go, oh, I kind of like that, kind of like that. I don't know, just kind of window shopping a little bit. The problem with that is this. When you're shopping for someone else, you become the product as well. Do you want to be the sample product? I don't know about this. Not sure. Nah, I kind of like that, you know. And you understand what the problem with that is? In the Bible, the word dating doesn't show up in your Bible. Neither does toilet, though, okay? Can we? Neither does paycheck. It doesn't mean that the idea is not there. The word rapture does not show up in your Bible. We believe in the doctrine of the rapture. The idea of looking, listen, the Bible says in Proverbs, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So you know what that means? That means there's going to be effort on my part. Which leads me to say this, gentlemen, it's not her job to come up and talk to you. Right. I mean, it's not your job to DM her on Instagram. It's your job to go to the dad and say, can I talk to your daughter? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, are we still friends? Are we? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure. That's the way it's supposed to go. You understand that? Our society doesn't have a clue. You know what you have? In large part, you have people that don't have. You have generations of children that have raised themselves on media. And they look at what their peers do, and they go, well, that's what I'm going to do. Can I ask you this? Is the Bible your final authority? Okay, then you show me as a young man where in the Bible it's okay for you to go right to a girl and talk to her. See, you said it was your authority. Now you're like, well, let me think about that. Do you know what the Bible says about a young lady? Let me say this, guys. You are supposed to be the protector. You're supposed to be the one that goes and provide. You're the provider and the protector. Here's the problem. When you don't recognize that men and women are different, you have chaos in society. Yeah. We're different. Yeah. All right? The man is supposed to be the provider and the you go, oh, that's so archaic. Are you telling me I can't work a job? I didn't say any of that stuff. I did say this, though. He should be leading that effort. Him staying home and doing Xbox while you're working, ladies, is not God's idea of a marriage. Do you understand? Now, what I'm getting at is this, is if the Bible is, in fact, our authority, and it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, that means there is effort on my part that has to be exerted to find what God wants me to find. Some of you are kind of like hoping that, you know, the Adam and Eve thing will happen all over again, and that you're going to go to sleep and then wake up and there she is. It's not going to happen like that. That was an exceptional situation, all right? What you have throughout the Bible is people going and looking for their spouse with God's direction. And the ones that don't with God's direction generally make a mess of things. And so if you don't want to make that mess in your life, can I say this? If you're a saved individual, rule number one should be this. If I want to hit the mark, I'm going to be looking at someone that is also a born-again believer. There should be no compromise there. Man, if you can't stick to that as a Christian, nothing else. If that's too much for you, turn me off right now. I'm serious. Because if you can't go with, hey, look, and you know, I know the stories. Well, you know, God worked through this exceptional situation. That's wonderful. For every one of those, I can show you 100 that don't work out. And if you are that exception, praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. But that is not how we should set our kids up and say, hey, hope for the best and throw your standards out the window. Because if you're a born-again believer, rule number one is this. I should be looking for someone. First qualification, yo, well, she's got to be hot. I see you smiling. That's all right. She should be attractive. That's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. Guys, you guys do realize it's okay to say that they're attractive, right? I'm hoping you guys find girls attractive. Yeah. You do, right? Okay, all right. All right, that's a good place to start, too. I guess I should have started with that as well. It's 2021. We should always cover all of our bases. But if you're a born-again believer, the first place to start is this. Are they saved? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't talk to them. You know, you walk into your college class, and there's a pretty girl, and you go, nope, not talking to her. Don't be a point, Dexter. Go up and talk to her. That's nothing wrong with that. But man, I'll tell you what, if you find out she's not saved, has no interest in God, that should not be a candidate number one. Amen. All right? You say, why? Because if they're not saved, you are going to be unequally yoked. Now, if you don't know what that means to be unequally yoked, it's kind of like this. You're in a yoke, not an egg yoke, but like a yoke in regards to two oxen that are plowing a field. And if this oxen on this side of the yoke decides to go in that direction, that oxen does not have a choice. The oxen does not say, you know what, I think this is a better route. And they don't just go there separately. They are in the yoke, so that means they go together. When you are looking at dating somebody, you are basically saying, I want to enter the yoke with you. When you start to build friendships with people, whether you realize it or not, you are yoking up with them. You are saying we got things in common. We're going to be connected. We're going to be joined at the hip. We're going to get to know each other. And listen, if they're not saved and they're not walking with God and their motives aren't to please God, you should move back and say, Lord, I don't want to be in this relationship because you're not in it. Now, here's what I know about God. God never breaks his word to do a good thing. You do that and I do that, but God doesn't. God never says, well, this time it's okay. We can point to exceptions like this. Remember that one time that guy, you know, drew the bow at adventure? And you know what you're saying? That one time. You know why? It was an exception. He had no idea what he was aiming for. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, man, you're born again, a child of God. Heaven is your home. God is your father. That ought to be exciting to you, by the way. And if that's the case, you ought to have a mark in your life that you're aiming at. And you listen, you know what? The cars nowadays, when another car gets too close, beep, 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 right? And my wife, we got this 2015 vehicle, and we didn't know, and she called me. She goes, something happened to the car. And I said, what was it? There was red lights flashing, and the brakes were doing this weird thing. And I said, she kept describing it to me. I said, I think that's a safety feature. And you know what happens in your life as a believer? When you're going down the road of life and you get too close to the person that God doesn't want you to be close to, whether that's dating, whether that's a friendship, whatever kind of relationship it may be, you know what God does? He sends a little bit of a warning message your way. You know what tonight might be for you? A little bit of a warning message. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. The Bible says the things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So I can go to the Old Testament. I can understand that while I'm not an Old Testament Sabbath-observing, pork-abstaining Jew, I can still learn from the things that were in the Old Testament. And I can find practical application to my life. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and look at verse 1. And Saul, now let me just say this. I've got to get this out there because if you are a young man that loves God, you know, you might be tempted to think, man, I can't find the right girl. And so maybe I got to compromise a little bit. Or if you're a girl, you might think, man, there are no good men left. So I'll just take a sorry one and pray that somehow God does something in his life. And all the married women were like, yeah, I tried that. It didn't. What I'm trying to get at is it does. That's not God's plan for your life. But it's easy to compromise when you think, ah, I got no options. You know, one of the things that I'll tell you, one of the things that I like, one of the reasons I like taking our young people to summer camp, I want them to know there's hundreds of people, really thousands, but at that camp, hundreds of people that are like them, trying to do the same thing, live the Christian life. You know why I like taking my daughters to conferences, and I want them to know that, listen, the world is not as small as you think it is, and there's options out there and things like that. You may go, you mean you take your daughters to conferences so they know there are good guys? Yes. Guilty. Yes. I'm not saying there's not any good guys in here. That's not my point. The point is this. You guys and you girls have all thought at some point, there's no one out there. It's just like Elijah. I'm the last one. And God tells them there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You just don't know them, and you can't find them on Facebook. Right? And so the Lord says, hey, quit lowering your standards. It's just like with our kids. You know, we tell them, well, there's no way they can sit still. Yeah, they can. Yes, they can. Do you give them any drugs to do that? Did we do that tonight? Maybe, maybe. I'm just kidding. We didn't. We didn't. Sedate them before church, you know, a little bit. You know, we didn't do that. You know what happens, though, over time? If you tell them you can do this, they'll learn to do it. If you tell a young person, yeah, there's no good guys left, you know what they might just do? They might just settle. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 1. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, let me ask you this. You know the story of David and Solomon. David was a fighter. Solomon was a man of peace. So it's easier for Solomon to go, hey, we're at peace. We're not fighting. So why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends? Why? Right? He's looking at Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, yeah, right, come on, yeah, let's do it. And Pharaoh's like, hey, by the way, I got a daughter. Are you interested? He's like, here she is, right? And before you know it, Solomon is dating Pharaoh's daughter. Look, if you would, at verse number one. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David. It was what we call speed dating, okay? And until he had made an end of building his own house in the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built on the name of the Lord. Until those days, Solomon was building it. That's why it wasn't built yet. And Solomon loved who? Walking in the statutes of David, his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, I want you to go, if you would, to chapter number 11. The Bible says Solomon made affinity. You know what affinity is in Webster's 1828 dictionary? The relation contracted by marriage between a husband and his wife's kindred and between a wife and her husband's kindred. It's a matter of agreement or relation, conformity, resemblance, connection. That's the definition. He made affinity when he shouldn't have. You know what Deuteronomy says? Deuteronomy says, you don't give your sons to marry their daughters, and you don't give your daughters to marry their sons. Now, again, we're not Old Testament Jews. It's not a matter of, okay, I'm Puerto Rican, I can't date a white girl. That's not what's going on here. Some of you are like, well, if we're in sin, I guess you got to repent. I don't know what to do about this now. But I don't think that's the message we're trying to get at tonight. The message we're trying to get at is if you're saved, you shouldn't be looking in that direction of a lost person as a potential spouse. You say, why? Because you're going in the wrong. You have predetermined that I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to blaze my own trail. That doesn't end well. 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, you say, what happens? Well, time happens. Time happens. You know what happens to you over time? When you don't walk with the Lord, the law of moral gravity. And things that you used to say, I shouldn't do that. You start with, I can't do that. Then you say, I shouldn't do that. Then you say, one time won't hurt. Then you say, it's not that big of a deal. Then you say, I don't see what's wrong with it. Then you say, anyone that tells me I'm wrong, they're wrong. Then you see the path you're going down? Look at chapter 11. Now, let me ask you a question from chapter 3. Who did Solomon love? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Read it for yourself. Look at verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your what? after their gods, Solomon clave unto these in love. He got so crazy over women. Look at verse 3. How do you remember all those anniversaries? All the mothers-in-law trying to tell you how to live your life? That's funny, okay? Some of you are like, 700 wives, 300 concubines. The Bible says his wives turned away his what? Now look at verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was what? Now, isn't this the same guy that says, train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, yeah, that works unless you're yoked up with the wrong people. Because as time went on, you know what he did? He got further and further away from his God, and he got closer to the relationships that he had humanly formed. Now, can I say this? Over time, the way it's supposed to work is, here's me, here's my spouse, and we're moving towards Jesus Christ, and as we move closer and closer to the Lord, we get closer and closer to each other. God wants us closer, but he wants him at the center. When he's not at the center, it doesn't work this way. And if the foundation that you lay in your life is, you know what, they got a good career, they're going to make good money, they're good looking, they come from a good family, whatever else, but they're not saved, and we're going to work on that. Man, that's the foundation. You don't build unless that foundation is laid. Now, listen, is there an exceptional situation? Might there be an exceptional situation in the room? Yes, and I praise God for that. But I'm going to tell you, for every exceptional situation, there are 1,000 that don't work that way. Do you want to know how many tears are shed when someone comes to my office? You go, where's your office? Sometimes it's the car. Sometimes it's that chair over there. Next time we build a building, can we please get me an office? Please. All right, sometimes it's in that corner. But you know how many tears are shed when someone comes to me? Usually a lady with tears streaming down their face going, I want to reach my husband. He just doesn't, there's nothing there. I want him to know the Lord like I do. Now, whether you're a man or a woman, let me tell you something. The most intimate relationship you have outside of the one with God is the one that involves you getting married. And if you want to move in the right direction for the future in your marriage, number one, date someone that's saved. Date someone that's saved. Now listen, if you want to be a great evangelist and you want to win a bunch, you know, win someone to Christ and then go, okay, now they're marriage material, help yourself, all right? But I'm going to tell you right now, if you put that in reverse and you go, I'm going to date them to win them, that doesn't work. You know what Solomon probably thought when he married that one wife? One. He starts with one, ends up with 700. That's human nature. He goes, well, one won't hurt. One's not a big deal. I can control it. I can manage it. I can maintain it. And before you know it, it's bigger than him. And you know what the Bible says? At the end of his life, the Bible says he is worshiping Moloch. You know who Moloch is? He's the god that you take your children and put your children into a fire and offer your children physically to a false god. That is what Solomon, the son of David, the son of a man after God's own heart, that's how far he goes. You know why? Because of who he got yoked up with. It is so important that you understand that who you're yoked up with. I'm talking about dating, but I'm talking about every single relationship in your life. Look, if you would, at verse 3, 1 Kings 11, verse 3. The Bible says his wives turned away his heart. You know what that is? That's emotional. Look at verse 4. But it came to pass when Solomon was old, there's time going on. Look at verse 5. Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Milcom, that's also called Moloch in your Bible. All right, look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. It starts with his emotions and it eventually turns into his actions changing towards his God. And now he's worshiping false gods. Where does this all start? It starts with one. Just like a Lay's potato chip, right? Can't just eat one. You go, well, one look won't hurt. Yes, it can. One conversation won't hurt. Yes, it can. One relationship won't hurt. Yes, it can. You know what the Lord tries to say? I'm putting the warning lights. Some of you are like, man, I didn't sign up for this. I thought I was going to get something different. I was Wednesday night Bible study. Where's the Bible? We're having it right now. You just don't like it. Yeah. And God's going, warning, warning, warning. There are relationships in your life that you may have to go, you know what? I can't have those relationships anymore. They don't belong in my life. And some of you may not be in the dating scene, but you still might have to go, you know what? I'm just a little bit too, my wife talked about how she wants to go to the Grand Canyon. And she goes, it's on my bucket list. And I say, great, when I die and you remarry, you can, no, I'm just kidding. I gotta be honest with you, I don't like heights. And I don't like the idea. I know some of you are gonna rebuke me after church, and you're probably right for it. It's a marvel. God did it, and the flood came through there, and cut all those rocks out, and it's amazing. And I get it. But the idea of driving somewhere, especially in the summer that's 110, 150, 120 degrees, and getting out there looking at the ginormous hole, and then everybody wants to go as close as they can to the edge, that does not appeal to me at all. She was talking about going to the Grand Canyon. She said, oh, I can't wait to go, and I'm going to get as close as I can. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep the children back like 50 feet away. And every time they even look at you, I say, stop it. Don't even dare. You say, why? I don't want to get as close to the edge as I can. It's not a safe place to be. Listen, it may be funny when it comes to the Grand Canyon, dangerous for your Christian life. The Bible says in verse 11, same passage, look what God says at the end of verse 11. Because of Solomon's heart being turned away from God. You know what God does? I'm going to give your kingdom to someone else. You know what's a great picture of as a Christian? You losing the rewards that God has for you in your life. Now listen, let me say this right now. We got, this is that time of year, Brother James, where it's hard to manage the temperature, and it goes from you know, being really hot in here to being very cold. Who's cold right now? Okay, if you're married, snuggle up. If you're not, there you go, right there, there you go. If you're not, keep your hands to yourself and pray to be warm, amen? I mean, what I'm getting at is this, though, guys, honestly, you don't want to be unequally yoked with somebody. It's hard. And let me say this. If you are right now, my goal in bringing this is not to pour salt in your wound. Please understand that. My goal right now is for those who are not there yet to go, pump the brakes. Pump the brakes. Listen, I can't find an example in Scripture. Paul's admonition is not even just to people that are looking to date. It's for every believer in every relationship in your life. Ministering to someone. I can go to someone under the bridge and go, hey, man, can I buy you a hamburger? Let's talk about Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're going and drinking together. Do you understand? That would be communion and fellowship. The other is ministry. There's a difference. Listen, what I want you to understand is this. As it relates to the relationships in your life right now as a believer, if you're a born-again child of God, take inventory right now. Am I too close to people that are not saved? I didn't say am I ministering to people that aren't saved. You ought to be doing that. Am I too close? You know what you're doing? It's like dancing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. Anybody remember, I'm one of those weird Christmas people. I played a Christmas music this morning. I'm one of those people. And my wife, my wife is like, what is wrong with you? I don't know. I love it. I had Frank Sinatra singing Christmas songs while I made breakfast for the kids this morning. And it was wonderful. And I'm that guy. I could watch, the kid that falls in the water and can't hear out of his ear. Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. I could watch that 10 times a year. Anybody remember the scene where like they're dancing, you know, a little, you know, this kind of stuff? And I know young people, they're like, that ain't dancing, it was back then. And 100 years from now, they'll laugh at what you do now as well. Trust me. All right, and they're dancing, they're at the edge of the water, they do the jumug, you know, and every time they go over and they don't see the pool coming in behind us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Please help me out. Throw me a bone. How many know what I'm talking about? All right, can you, that's it? All right, you know what? We're going to do a church movie night. We're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life. I will clarify the doctrine. I'll tell you where they're wrong. I'll fix it, but we're going to have to do that. Some of you have no idea. And you know what? They're dancing, and the pool's opening up underneath, and they have no idea. And the whole crowd's going, oh, every time they dance close to the water. That is what a believer does when they're flirting with this stuff. And the Lord goes, too far. Too far. Too far. And for some Christians, they have to fall into the water and go, oh. You know what I'm trying to tell you tonight? Don't fall. Stick to what you know is right. Listen, I've got 10 points. We're not going to get through all of them tonight. So this may be a long series. Some of you are like, can you tell me when you're going to keep teaching this so I don't have to be here? I'm trying to help you, though. I really am. Because the principles we're talking about tonight apply to every relationship in your life. Do not walk out of here and say, Pastor says I can't talk to my family because they're not saved. Opposite. You need to talk to your family. And love them and show them Jesus Christ in your life. At the same time, if the expectation was, look, my family in Puerto Rico, there's certain things that some of them aren't saved that they do they don't think anything of them. And I don't judge them and look at them and think they're evil people. I just know that if I join in the festivities with them, they will think I'm a hypocrite. And they won't listen about my Jesus, and they won't listen to what I'm saying. And I'll be like Lot was in Sodom, and they'll mock at what I'm trying to say when I try to give them the truth. So I have to watch the relationships in my life and go, I love them, I minister to them, but I can't be that close because that would be communion, that would be concord, that would be fellowship. And the Bible says I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do you know how many Christians go, well, I can handle it, and they can't handle it. You can't handle what you think you can handle. I can't handle what I think I can handle. The best thing to do is go, okay, let me put it to you this way, guys. If we're playing a basketball game, all right, and we're playing basketball, I'm looking at Brother Jose, two of the shortest guys in the room. All right, Joe, can you help me out? Okay, I have this backwards every time. I should be looking over here. You're the basketball guy, right? We call him the White Shaq. Yeah. And isn't that the name we got? Yeah, that's it. And let's say we're playing a basketball game and we're losing. We want to come back. And I go, okay, here's the plan. I go, here's the play we're going to put into play. And it's going to go like this. You're going to pass the ball to this guy. He's going to do this. He's going to give this guy a pick, and he's going to roll out this way. And, man, that's the play. And then Joe goes, okay, but where's the out of bounds? I want to know how far can I get to be out of bounds and not be out of bounds? Like, if I put my hand over, is that out of bounds? I mean, I'm not really over bounds. My foot hasn't gone over, but my hands over. If I put my nose over, is that out of bounds? I'd be like, dude, do you want to win this game or not? What are you talking about? You know what most Christians do? How close can I get to the edge without getting out? Yeah. Do you want to win? Get back in the game. So what I'm saying is this. Listen, every area of your life, if you're going to be close to people, if you're a born-again child of God, and you're going to be like this, and it's not about ministering to them, it's about just hanging out. I love it when someone says, I had a guy one time tell me this. I was trying to tell him, I said, you know, I don't think it's a good idea to go hang out with your buddies and drink and try to win them to Christ. Even if your motives are good. And I'm not even talking, listen, if you want to talk about what you think about alcohol after the message, I'm glad to talk with you. That's not even the point right now. The point is this. I said, I don't think it's a good idea because what happens is you take in more of the environment than they're taking in Jesus. And the guy goes, well, I don't see it. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to ask you this question. I said, you've been doing this for how many years? He tells me, I've been doing this for about 5 years, and I really have a burden for these guys. I said, how many have you won? He goes, I haven't. I said, have you ever gotten drunk? He goes, yeah. I said, so who's winning? You see, your relationships, they affect you a whole lot more than you want to admit. And what you have to learn to do as a believer is say, here's the line. I'm not going to be putting my toe over it and going, well, preacher said, you know, I can kind of do it. No. I don't really care where the out of bounds is. I want to know how to win. And if I want to know how to win, I want to hit the mark. Then you know what? First thing I need to do is go, hey, are the people that I'm closest to in my life, do they share my faith? Again, it doesn't mean you can't reach out to people. I know some of you are thinking, well, that means I can't talk to anyone. I've had Christians have come to me and go, Pastor, would you pray I get a job, a different job? I'm like, why? I want to be around Christians. I'm like, well, that's what church is for. Right? If you're trying to escape lost people everywhere you go, just live at home in your basement, have Uber Eats bring you food, order from Amazon all the time, and never leave your house. Right? I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this. And when you're like this with people, they should be saved. Amen. Can I go a step further and say there's just some things, ladies and gentlemen, that once you're an adult, the Bible says you put away childish things. And once you're an adult, man, I tell you what, there's some things you just don't need to be doing with people from the opposite sex. We'll talk more about that. Oh, it's going to be a lot of fun. I can't wait. But there are some things that our society doesn't think anything about. That's something small. You may not think anything of this. I went to this staffing conference. Men and women hug all the time. I don't mind hugging an older sister in the Lord. It's twice my age and could be my grandma. I have no problem with that. Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to hug your wife. It's your wife. Right? That's right. You understand? There's some things that our society doesn't, the standards are gone. That doesn't mean we become them. You hold the standard if you want any hope of this next generation living for God. Listen to me. If you're a teenager or you're an adult, this is true. What you do in moderation, they're going to do in excess. You go, I'll just have a little bit of this. They're going to do a lot of that. So for us, as the world gets darker and as it gets dimmer, it is important. It's incumbent upon us to go, you know what? If that's where the line's at, I want to actually play the game. I mean, you know what? I mean, it's cool in a football game when the guy does this, you know, and falls over the line and he catches the ball. But I'll tell you what, they don't call it good when the guy jumps out of bounds and catch. I saw this last week. We were watching a game, and it was my team, and he cut the ball. It was really cool. But he was out of bounds. And look, the guy jumped like 6 feet in the air. It was an amazing. But they don't count it. There are no points scored for being out of bounds. So as a believer, can I say this? Can we just keep the game on the field and know where the mark is at? And understand that if that's the mark, I'm supposed to be living for Jesus Christ, then rule number one for me as a believer is, you know what? If I'm going to date or I'm going to be yoked up with people, I want to make sure they're saved. You know, 50 years ago, what I'm saying was like, duh. The church today doesn't see it as duh anymore. It's almost like, what new doctrine is this? It's been in the book the whole time. Learn from men like Solomon. Someone will say to me, well, they were baptized. They were confirmed. He's a member of a church. She's a great gal. He's a great guy. Are you saved? Are you saved? Well, I went to church. Are you saved? Well, I was born my family's Christian. I was born in a Christian home. If you're born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Right? I literally, who was I talking to? Someone said they had one of their kids in a car, something like that. Not conceived in a car. Don't think anything weird. They had their kid in a car because they couldn't get to the hospital in time. They had to pull over. The kid was born in the car. They didn't make the kid a car. They made the kid an automobile accessory. It made them a human being that was born in a car. So if you're born in a Christian home, that doesn't mean you're automatically saved. Right. I wish I could go, wham, bam, boom, they're saved because they're in my house and there's this magical force field of salvationness that covers everything that walks into my home. You know what? You know what these parents are praying for, even though that baby's not out of the womb yet, right? Isn't it Adriancito? Isn't that his name? No, that's all right. That's all right. We'll take care of that later. All right. What's his name? Cristiano. Cristiano. This is a good soccer name. Ah, Cristiano. Rip your shirt. Yeah. It means Christian in Spanish, right? All right. So you know what they're praying for even now? What a name. What a name. You know what they should be praying for? The Christian gets saved. The Christian becomes a Christian. All right? You know why? Because it's the most important decision in your entire life. And if you actually believe that and you took that step, you know what that means? The relationships in my life should reflect that. Tonight, we're not going to have an altar call necessarily, but I do want to do this. Brother Joe, if you come and play piano, before we leave and are dismissed, let's just take a moment to do some inventory in your life and think about the relationships that you have. I'm not talking about ministry. Listen, you can minister to anyone you want and you should be ministering to anybody and everyone that God sends your way. But let's all stand. I want you to take some inventory tonight and I want you to think to yourself, not so much ministry, but more so as it relates to fellowship, who are the people that I'm most closely attached to in this life? Are they believers? You young folks that haven't gotten started, you know, down the dating road yet, and you're not there yet, or you're going to be there soon, can you guys make some commitments to the Lord and just go, you know what, I'm going to commit to God. If they're not saved, I'll pray for them, but I'm not dating them. Amen. That is a great foundation to start on. Lord, thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, before we leave, we just want to take a moment, Lord, to consider our lives, consider where they're at. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'd get saved tonight. And Lord, I pray that everyone would be very clear, well, we want to minister to everybody. but we can't be in fellowship with everybody. Because your word says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Righteousness with unrighteousness. Christ with Belial. And God, I just ask, you give us as a church, Lord, the desire, the commitment, the courage to draw some lines in our lives. For some, it might have to do with dating. Lord, for others, it might have to do with friendships. For others, it might be how close they are to some of their family that has really no use for you. Not that they shouldn't minister to them, not that they shouldn't love them, not they shouldn't reach out to them. But being like them in order to win them. Lord, in your earthly ministry, you never did that. I want to follow your example. Would you help me? Would you help those in this room? The Lord's spoken to you. Take a moment. You can come to the altar. It is open, absolutely. Or you can pray where you're at. But I pray you take some inventory. And this is for everybody, but I will say this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, young people, take it in. Do something with it. Determine, when you're swiping through profiles on your phone, the Bible says about an adulterous woman, let her eyelids not take thee. Young men, she might be pretty. Doesn't mean you need to be with her. Young ladies, he might be good looking. He might tell you everything you want to hear. Doesn't mean you need to date him. Are they saved? Now, that isn't all the qualifications. Trust me. Trust me. There is more. There is more. But if you can't get that part right, man, the other stuff's not going to make sense. If you're a born-again child of God, the closest relationships you have in this life should be with saved people. And we'll get into this later, but they should be people that believe the right stuff, that have the same authority and live by that authority to the best of their ability. At least they're trying. That young prophet that gets deceived by the old prophet, do you know what he thought? Well, they're a prophet like I am. They're like me. Yeah. But are they living by the book? Are they flirting with being out of bounds? Let me say this. If they're flirting with being out of bounds and you're joined at the hip to them, guess what? You're going to go out of bounds. You will have no choice at that point. It'll just happen. It's a natural thing. So Christians, can I just encourage you? Look at the relationships. I'm not talking ministry, fellowship. If you have any question about the difference between those, see me after church. Be glad to clarify. But fellowship is not the same as ministry. Do you know I can minister to people that are lost at work, but I can't get close to them like I can Brother Jose. I can't get close to them like I can Brother James. You know why? Different set of values. Some of them aren't saved, some of them are saved, maybe they're just not in it all the way. I got to be careful. You say, why? Because I'm telling you, the world will chew you up and spit you out as a believer because you think you can handle things you can't handle. And that fire truck concludes our service. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. I hope you got something from the Word of God tonight. If you have questions about what we talked about tonight, I mean this sincerely. This is meant to be Bible study. Yeah, I appreciate it a little bit, but it's meant to be about Bible study. So you understand why this stuff matters. If you have questions, please see me. That's what I'm here for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sean Carnahan, if you would.